Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Good evening, everyone. You've been around here very much. You hear a lot of talk about the Joel 2 and fasting and prayer and all that stuff. But I just feel like that we're in a season like, okay, so leading up to the elections get closer and closer and closer. And I just feel like there was a growing intensity in the church as far as an awareness of the seriousness of where we are as a nation. And it's like, so there was just a real growing awareness there. And, I mean, I felt like the church, from what I could see, over the internet, and just from the groups that I kind of hang with or, you know, are in touch with, that it wasn't something that was just local. The church was really getting serious about repenting and about fasting and prayer as far as the elections and this and the place that our nation is in as far as just spiritually, economically, the things that are facing us as a nation. And so I've been really encouraged by that. And it's been neat to see, neat to feel, neat to be a part of. And so something happened yesterday in the prayer room here that I felt like was a prophetic, God just spoke through it, okay? It's a prophetic act. And the lady didn't know that she was doing a prophetic act, but she was just being carried by the Spirit of the Lord. So here's what happened. I was sitting up here preparing for the message today, and Christy was sitting in the back, and there was a lady sitting back there, and she'd been back there for maybe half an hour, 45 minutes, something like that, and then she went and asked Christy if she could pray on the mic, or I don't know, somehow, and so Christy sent her up to me, and I was going to say something about praying on the mic in the house of prayer. She said, no, I don't want to pray on the mic. I want prayer. So I called Christy up. So the two of us began to pray over her. And I've started feeling like, okay, I was going to start praying. Usually I'm kind of like ready to prophesy over somebody, you know. But just as soon as I started praying for her, I just felt like, no, she needs to pray. We'll just let her pray. So we waited a little bit, and I just said, hey, I just feel like, you know, you say what's on your heart. So she started praying, and she started kind of confessing some sins. And pretty soon, just more started kind of bubbling up. Pretty soon, she started getting louder and more, you know, you're used to the house of prayer being nice and quiet. Nobody's saying anything. But she just really began to cry out and really begin to, I guess what I started seeing was she started seeing spiritually, she started seeing the reality of her situation. Wouldn't you say that, Christy? It started getting really authentic. And she just kept getting louder and more like wailing kind of a thing. And just pretty soon she was on the floor just crying out to God without any reservation. God, I know I was wrong. I know I was wrong. And just really, so I mean, it kind of caught me, the extremity of her crying out kind of caught me off guard. And as she was laying there, I just feel like the Lord said, pay attention. And so anyway, it ended up, we just had a really neat time of ministry to her. And she just left free. I mean, just so unburdened, and she'd come in with a real heavy burden. And I felt like that as sometimes the Lord just catches your attention. And I just knew that I just needed to think and ponder. John, what just happened? What just happened? And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, that's what's coming. And that's what we need. That's what's coming, and that's what we need. A true repentance and a real being able, the Holy Spirit's revelation of where we really are spiritually as a church. And I feel like we're in that season. So I just want to encourage you to don't stop fasting. Enter in. Ask the Lord to reveal and show you things that you need to repent of. As a, you know, this is kind of a hard to explain, but sometimes I feel like when I'm praying for the nation that all the nation is a bigger picture of myself. I don't know if you've ever felt that way or not. I think about our situation as a nation quite a bit. Just my calling, who I am. But I'm the problem or a part of the problem. Some of the very same things that are the base roots of our problems as a nation, I have that problem. I have that weakness. I need strengthened in those areas. So I just want to say that we're in a season of, this isn't going to stop with the election. Okay, so I'm going to read some scriptures from Joel chapter 2 because I just feel like it's so, what's the good word? It's so current, it's so relevant for our season, the season the church in America is in right now. Whether Trump or Clinton wins, doesn't matter. There's still some dark clouds on the horizon. We're going to face trouble. It may not look the same depending on who is in leadership. But there's dark clouds on the horizon. Okay, so I just felt like Joel 2 described it so well. So let's go there. Can we get Joel chapter 2 up on the screen? Okay. You can just have to try to do your best to follow along with me, Kirsten. Excuse me for a minute. I'm going to kind of try to cover this fairly quickly to kind of give you a big picture of kind of the sense of the picture that Joel was portraying through his writings here. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Now Joel was prophesying about a great storm of locusts that were going to come. So thick they would literally darken the sky. As a judgment from God. But so and he goes on to describe them, and he was just saying, so it's really dark. It looks dark, okay? But even in the midst of this looking dark, verse 12 says, can you go down to verse 12? Yet even now, declares, I'll just go ahead and start reading here. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a libation for the Lord your God. blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chambers. Let the priests and the Lord's ministers weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O God. I'm just going to go ahead and it kind of stays in there about God began to give him promises. So latter rain, verse 23, so rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the earthly rain for your vindication, and he has poured down upon you, for you, the rain. The early and the latter rain as before, and the threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Then I will make up for you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people will never be put to shame. And it will come about after this, verse 28, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth. Blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom he calls. And he just goes on to make some more promises. And then at the end, no, it's not at the end. I'm sorry. I'm looking for the scripture that says, multitudes in the valleys of decision. 314? Okay. Thank you. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Today was a valley of decision in our nation. Who we want to follow, what ideals we have. Do we want to serve the Lord or live for ourselves? So, what I feel like the Lord's been impressing on me a message to help us through the times ahead. And so that we will see Joel 2 manifest in our lives. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of the storms, in the midst of troubles, that God's presence and God's glory will be among us and manifest in our midst, just like he kind of laid out there in Joel. Even though it's dark, even though it might be stormy, even though things may be tough. Okay, so, now I got this, the next scriptures I'm going to share, because my daughter is getting ready to leave our home. She's getting married. And as a dad, you know, you have spiritual concern for them. You have, you know, you want to see her and her husband. You want to see them do well. You want to see them grow strong. You want to see them stay on the right path. And so as I was thinking about, Lord, I wanted to give her a going away present or a final charge, if you want to say that, or, you know, kind of last words that are important. How can I communicate that to her? Well, so I felt like the Lord led me to 1 Timothy 1:5. So if you have your Bible, go there. If you can get that up on the screen, 1 Timothy 1:5. So this scripture, I'm kind of summarize what I just said. This scripture is something you can hold in your hand, if you want to use that word, something small, concise, focused, yet powerful in the sense that it will keep us focused and not be deceived in the days ahead. Okay, so there's a lot packed into one little verse here, and we're going to at least scratch the surface a little bit tonight looking at this verse. I love short phrases. I love how things boil down. I'm kind of a boiled down person. So when I read this verse, it's like, oh, it's all in one. It's right there. The other day, I was listening to some ministry, and it was about, they were talking and praying about the elections. I was praying online with some ministry of some kind. And this guy came on, and I mean, he was a leadership in the Latino, no, he was over a huge amount of Hispanics, way up high in the church, real influential guy. And I mean, he packed so much in 3 minutes. He had just a short time segment, and man, I mean, he packed it full of powerful things. But one of the most powerful things that he spoke to me was about the election. And he just started spitting out quotes. And one of them was, vote the platform. Vote the platform. When he said it, it just went into me like, that's what my spirit's been feeling. For quite a while, I'd kind of carried that in my spirit, but I didn't have those words to put on it. But when he spoke it out, it grabbed me. And so that's the intent of what I'm doing tonight. I feel like what I'm speaking out, I want you to grab. It's not long, but it's very powerful, and I believe it's going to bear witness with your spirit. Okay, 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the purpose of the command, in the translation I was using, it said, now the charge, Timothy, that I'm giving you is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So, the charge is love. That's powerful in itself. So, don't forget to love. But he went on to build a foundation under to make that love happen. And how do you keep that love pure? And how do you stay focused on love? So love from a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. Three areas. And this, I got a picture in my mind. That love is like a fountain with water bubbling out, splashing all over people. Love comes from an outpour or an overflow of your heart, right? So this fountain I saw was like three-tiered. It had a pure heart. It had a good conscience, and sincere faith. They all kind of fed in and kept the water flowing. They were all part of a necessary part of that love flowing out and bubbling over to stay focused. Timothy, never forget, our charge is love. It made me think of Denny Rogers. He often says, have you learned to love? And I'm just kind of going back to that. I'll always want to remind my brothers and sisters, have you learned to love? Don't forget that focus. Okay. So I feel like the things that Timothy mentioned will help the body of Christ thrive in the midst of the days ahead. Okay? Now, so they're important, and there's only a few, so let's just take a quick look at them so that we can take them with us, so to speak. I like small things because you can put them in your pocket and take them with you. You won't forget them. Okay, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. So let's just talk about each one of the three a little bit. I'm not going to go into depth. This would be a great passage of Scripture for you to really go into depth. Take this Scripture and then take these each area and just dive into it. Pray about it. Ask the Lord, how do I get a pure heart? How do I keep a pure heart? What's it take? How is it going to... I had several questions I wrote down about a pure heart. How do I get one? How do I keep one? And is it costly to maintain one? How do I maintain it? My wife is a great maintainer. She maintains things well. I do not. It's a struggle for me to maintain things. But if you're a businessman, you got to maintain your equipment. There's a lot of maintenance that goes into business, carrying on a business, that kind of thing. So it's kind of the same way in your spiritual life. Once you have it, you still have to maintain it. Okay, how do you get a pure heart? John is the expert in the heart area. So let's turn to the book of John. Okay, John chapter 15. Now, I think I was pondering this verse in 1 Timothy when I ran across John 15:3, just reading. For some reason, I was reading and I ran across it. It reminded me right away of, oh, that's how it works. So John 15:3 says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." There's a lot of power in Jesus' words. Did you ever think about that? That his words literally clean your heart. They literally clean you up. They literally, when you believe them, when you receive them, they literally chase away lies. I know for me, I can walk into God's presence. He'll speak to me, and it's like, what was I thinking before? So, listening and receiving God's words, that's how you're going to become pure. That's how you'll get a pure heart. The Word of God will purify your heart. How do you keep it pure? Well, let's just read on a little farther in John chapter 15. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full." Okay. You know, it may take energy to keep your heart clean. It may take, no, it's not may. It does. We're in a world that's fallen, and it's so easy to just get thinking all kinds of junk and unbelief, basically. You're not believing what the Word says, or you forget what the Word says. You're not thinking about the truth of God's Word, and you start thinking just worldly level thoughts. And pretty soon, we need to get cleaned back up again by the Word. Okay. Now, how much does it cost to keep it clean and how much effort? I had to think about, okay, I had to think about the Sermon on the Mount, basically. And it's always so, when I'm studying almost any topic, I'll always look in the Sermon on the Mount at least once. Just to see what, is this in the Sermon on the Mount? What did Jesus have to say on this? Well, that's the case here. So Matthew 5, 27 to 30, the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus have to say about what's it take to keep clean? Is it expensive? Is it going to cost me anything? Okay, Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of your parts perish than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of your parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Okay. Jesus was an extreme dude. He said extreme things. Seriously, you know what I'm talking about? So, in other words, hey guys, it may not be easy or it may not feel good to be free of something or to stay clean. It may take a lot of effort. It may cost you severely. You know, it may cost you things like maybe relationships, misunderstanding, physical pain. Okay, I'm kind of on the subject here. I'm going to just especially challenge you guys that are at Teen Challenge. I know you're focused on, just feeding on the Word and great nutrition and really being focused on filling yourself with the Word of God and discipline and those kinds of things. So, and I don't know, I didn't really ask anybody at Voice where you guys are at as far as fasting. But I'm going to just share with you, anyone that I know, that I love, that I want to encourage, I would encourage them to press into the Lord's heart for you in the area of fasting. And as far as that Teen Challenge, I don't really know what the situation is as far as there's a large group of you, so it might not be quite as easy as someone that's, you know, living by themselves. But really pray about it, because I always look at fasting like it's like a huge weapon, like a bazooka, big gun, or a real loaded machine gun. I mean, it's something that's very powerful. It's not easy, but it's very effective. And I made a commitment at the beginning of the year to join with the International House of Prayer in Kansas City to do the Global Bridegroom Fast. And man, I am just so glad that I did. You know, you're always kind of physically kind of dreading being weak and being humbled. But in reality, humility is great. It's a great thing. It's a great place to be. And it just seems like God just keeps bringing more and more and more clarity into my life. And it comes in so many different ways, but fasting has been a really good key. And it's going to be, I'm saying that also just because I feel like in the future, in these days ahead, through the darkness that we're walking towards, we're going to need that weapon. So don't take it lightly. Take it seriously. Really pray about it. Learn to love it. Learn to love the physical discomfort of it. It's just good in a lot of ways. It's good for your body physically. It's healthy. So it just cleans you out. So anyway, I just wanted to put in a plug for that. Since we're talking about just walking into the days ahead, I feel like it's going to take things like disciplines of fasting to, I want to say, buoy us up, help us keep afloat, help us stay up there where we need to be in Jesus. Okay. The second part that Paul talked about was a good conscience. When I looked at the dictionary about, okay, what's the dictionary say about what your conscience really is? A lot of people, there's a lot of different things, and I'm not going to say I have the final word on it. I'm talking a little bit more from experiential knowledge than I am from like doing a great big long study. But the dictionary says your conscience is an inner knowing or an inner voice. And I like to refer to it as my knower. And sometimes it can be almost irritating or just leave me alone. You know, you'd like it maybe to go away sometimes as far as that. But Paul talks quite a bit about the conscience more than anybody else in the Bible. There's not a lot about it in the Old Testament, but Paul mentions it three times. And this was an area that I'm really desiring to understand my conscience and value and listen to my conscience more, pay more attention, because it's one of the secrets, it's one of the three foundational blocks in the fountain. If I want to love, I'm going to need to have a good conscience. Okay, so let's just take a quick look at some of the ways that our conscience can be defiled, and how to keep it clean, and those kinds of things. Let's look at John. I don't think I got this one down, so I'm going to have to just read John 8, 9. Sorry, I should have had these marked a little clearer here. Okay. This is the description of a conscience in action. This is the story of Jesus and the woman that caught in adultery, and all these religious guys brought this lady to him and said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And so, you know, what are you going to do with her, Jesus? They were trying to trick him. So he said, whoever of you is without sin, follow the law and cast the first stone. So he basically understood conscience, and he understood that they would know the truth about what he just said. So he let the conscience do the work, and their conscience began to talk to him one at a time. Probably they started thinking. Things started coming into their mind. They saw themselves committing sin. So your conscience from wrong will tell you, oh, I know, it's a knowing from wrong. The dictionary said it's a knowing right from wrong. So they begin to be convicted by their conscience. How is your conscience formed? Like a good conscience, a bad conscience, what's the difference? And what makes a good conscience and what makes a bad conscience? And how do you get to know right from wrong? As I was studying conscience, I had to think about our nation was founded with the understanding of a conscience. And one of the things that we're battling over and voting about right now is religious liberty or the freedom to live out your conscience. My conscience won't allow me to do this. So I just thought that was really like, whoa. Our founding forefathers put a lot of stake in their conscience, and they knew how precious their conscience was. So they, you know, even though they may not have agreed, they may not have had the same conscience. In other words, for instance, conscientious objectors and those who go to war, both Christians. I grew up with a as a conscientious objector, that I objected to going to war. Over my life, I never thought about this before, but I'm just kind of, over my life, as I was a part of the Mennonite church, and they officially would hold a conscientious objector. I don't believe in killing somebody, even though they're my enemy. I don't know if you guys are all familiar with that or not, but so that was their conscience. They couldn't violate that inner knowledge. I can't violate that. Even to death, I won't violate that conscience. And so our Constitution allowed for that. And there's Christians who, you have to go to war. You have to stand up and defend yourself. And you got, you know, Jesus is a warrior and all kinds of things on the other side of the fence. But our Constitution, we're battling for religious liberty right now. The recognition of a God-given instrument to tell you right from wrong. So your conscience, listen to your conscience. Okay, let's look at a couple more verses here about conscience. First Peter 1:22 says, let's look at that one real quick. This verse, this translation, doesn't use the word conscience, but I felt like it was just so applied. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." There's another instance I want to bring up that I didn't write down the scripture, so I couldn't say for sure. Yes, I can. Acts 23. Acts 23, Paul's talking to Augustus, one of the guys he's testifying about his Christian faith. And this is what Paul said. He said, "I have lived before God all my life with a good conscience." Now, if you know anything about Paul, he was the guy who was persecuting the church. He had authority to round up Christians and throw them in jail. But he was still following his conscience. He was doing what he thought, what his conscience was telling him to do in the fear of God. He was a very devout Pharisee following his conscience. But he was persecuting the church. Okay, so what happened to Paul? He had an encounter with Jesus, and that shifted his conscience. So he heard, he received the word of God, and his conscience became, if you want to use that word, pure, or you could use the word adjusted, it shifted. Okay, so your conscience is not a gauge of what everyone else believes. Your conscience is what you believe, you know, to be God speaking to you. And that may change. There's just like Paul, you know, but he was faithful to that still small voice leading his life. And the grace of God was on him to grow tremendously by obeying his conscience. Titus 1:5. I want to look at that real quick. Okay. "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled." So, if you don't believe the Word of God, your conscience is going to be out of whack, okay? You won't believe the things that are really true about God and about His love and those kinds of things. So, unbelief has a very detrimental effect on your conscience. And I just want to talk a little bit more about conscience as far as a weak and a strong conscience. It was really important to Paul, because we're at different places in our walk, and our consciences are at different places as far as knowing what's right and what's wrong. So, one brother may not be okay with, I'm just going to use movies for an example. One brother may not be okay with certain movies, and another may think they're fine. They're not. They don't offend me, or they don't affect me. And another brother says, "Man, I watched that. I can tell it's not good for me, or whatever." So he doesn't have the same conscience about those movies that his other brother does. Now, so the Lord would exhort us, "Hey, if don't go to him, or don't drag this guy along, or don't make him think it's okay if he feels one way in his conscience. Encourage him to follow his conscience, what God's telling him to do, what's right for him. God knows what his calling is, where he's taking him, and God will tell him through his conscience what's right." Okay. Now, I want to touch just a little bit on faith, the last of the three in our And for faith, I want to go to the book of James, because James is just got some awesome things to say about faith. I'm going to go to chapter 5. I'm a little bit mixed. Okay. James chapter 2. I wrote that down wrong. Can you get that? Kirsten? James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. So speak and act as those who are, we're starting at verse 14. "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, it is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Now, in 1 Timothy 1:5, it talks about a sincere faith, or an authentic faith, or a real faith. Something that's, I have to think about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of, I'm not quite sure how that goes, but I know. The idea that faith has substance to it. So in James, he really kind of lays out some of the substance of faith, if you will. And I just had, it was interesting to me, I chose that passage on faith because neither one of those two examples talked about like faith healing or supernatural works of faith. They were works of faith that were costly, risky works of faith. Okay, the first one was, if you have a brother in need, obviously, and you don't help him, you're not willing to sacrifice something for your brother, then you really, that's not the real kind of faith. The real kind of faith is going to trust the Lord to take care of you because he's using you to take care of somebody else. You hear me? Okay, then also, Rahab the harlot, her kind of faith was she took a risk. She believed in God, and she's like, these guys are from God, and I know that he's with them. I'm going to hide these guys at the risk of my life. She hid the spies underneath straw. That was a great risk. That was because of her faith. And that's what James mentioned as being, that's faith that works. So, you may not be raising somebody from the dead, but you may be laying down your life for somebody, loving that person, or because you believe in God, you are you're risking something. So, real faith oftentimes can be risky, scary, not easy, not acceptable, or whatever it might be. So those are the three things. A pure heart, one that hears and receives the word of God. Obedience to our conscience. So paying attention and keeping our conscience sensitive. There was a verse that talks about if we disobey our conscience, it's going to get seared, it's going to get hard, and then it won't accurately guide us. Kind of like a compass. If a compass is out of whack, you throw it away. It's got to stay and point in the right direction. So your conscience is the same way. So we need to keep it in good shape. We need to obey it. That'll keep it healthy. It's kind of like, what would you say? Something that doesn't get used gets rusty. But if you obey your conscience, the Holy Spirit can lead you. And even if you're making mistakes, he will work all that out and get you on the right path. And then real faith. So those three areas are going to be areas that we're going to need to be careful of. Keep those areas in line in the days ahead as we walk into this darkness. To stay on track, to stay, like Jesus said, full of his joy, to stay in a place of victory in Jesus, we need to keep those conscious. I don't know, is there any musicians here that would come up and pray for us? Okay, play for us. Russ is always ready to serve us in that way. Thank you, Russ. So as I was speaking, I don't know if you had, thought of your own self as far as your own heart. Is it pure? Am I believing what Jesus says? Am I putting effort into keeping my heart pure by feeding on the Word? Or is my conscience telling me something that I'm pushing back? I can just say from experience, my conscience is faithful. It doesn't let me get away. It'll bring things right up in my face. You need to deal with this. You need to face this. Don't be afraid. step in. And we're facing dark times ahead. So I'm just going to just open the altar up for prayer for anyone who's maybe been pricked in your conscience about something tonight. Or would just covet prayer for anything as far as just staying in victory or things that the Lord's revealing to you. Hey, get this dealt with. Get it dealt with tonight. Why don't we just stand up? Just wait before the Lord for a little while here. Lord, I just go back to a spirit of repentance, a spirit of humility. Lord, we want to walk in those things. We want to make decisions and commitments that will keep us there. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your word. It washes us. Thank you for our conscience, that precious voice inside us that knows what's really right. We can't argue with it in our mind. We can try and try and try. So if your conscience is pricking you about anything that you need to deal with, just feel free to come up. Lord, help us to be a fountain of love. That's our charge. That's your heart. Help us to keep that in focus. We just thank you, God, for your sovereignty over our nation tonight. We want to go deep in trust in this hour. Lord, I just bless every person that came tonight. May they put precious value on a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Those three things will keep them on the track. They'll keep them in the love of God, where you want us to abide. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless you guys. Thank you for coming out.